was dressed like a pirate? Or did he come from a Dan Crenshaw convention, if you know who that is? Did he lose a jousting accident, you know, competition? So inexplicably this week, my retina decided to detach from my right eye, obviously, which led to some immediate blindness in that eye, which was not fun. And the funny thing is this. So back up a little bit. First of all, you know that, have you seen those pictures of the presidents, how they age very quickly in their time in office? I'm only 29. You know, Matt's only like 31. Now, Jason's 70. He's the opposite. He's like Benjamin Button there. But a few years ago, when I was 45, I had a cataract. I was mountain biking. I lived a mountain bike and living in Central Oregon at that time. And my right eye just kept getting cloudy. And I kept thinking, there's no way I have a cataract. I'm 45 years old. Went to the doctor. And sure enough, I had a cataract in this right eye. And so they did, the day I went for surgery, I'm in this room and there's 20 people, every one of them in their 70s and 80s, and they're looking at me like, why are you here? You're on the wrong day. I mean, literally had somebody say, hey, I think you're here on the wrong day. No, I have a cataract. And so they did a replacement lens 3 years ago. I've been nearsighted in this eye for over 40 years. And I about a month ago, I went to the eye doctor for my checkup, and he asked me how my vision in my right eye was. And I said, well, it's not great. I said, but it really, you know, after about a year of that lens replacement, it's never been good. And he goes, well, you have another cataract in that eye. I thought, that's not even possible. I said, how can you get a cataract on a fake lens? And he goes, well, there's more than one kind of cataract. So apparently the cataract lottery, I'm really good on that. So he said, you have some cells on the inside of your eye, and he said, we'll go in there with a laser, and we'll burn those things out. And I said, well, is that something I need to take care of today? He goes, no, but the longer you wait, eventually those cells will build up, and it'll affect your vision. So that's what he told me a month ago. Well, Tuesday night at Fall Festival, my vision started to get a little fuzzy in that eye, and I thought, oh, man, that cataract is getting flared up. Wednesday was even more so. And then Thursday morning when I woke up, I mean, I had complete blackness in that eye. And I thought, okay, something's not right. So I made an appointment, went in Thursday afternoon. I had an appointment Thursday at 1. And the eye doctor said, he looked at me for about 10 seconds and said, you need to go into surgery immediately. You have a really badly torn, detached retina. And if they don't do surgery, you're looking at permanent blindness in that eye, which nobody likes to hear that. So they got me in Friday morning over at St. Luke's in Meridian, which was fantastic. They were so great there and gracious. The staff was wonderful. They did surgery. Normally, when you get a retina, and if you want to YouTube it this afternoon, I have a gas bubble in my eye. That's for real, okay? And what they do is they cut your eye. This is great Sunday morning service, I know. But you asked, so. If you're like me, I love to watch, go to YouTube and do retinal reattachment surgery. It's pretty trippy. But they cut your eye in three big spots, and they push that retina back up against the macula, and then they put in a foil bubble that they fill with, I almost said carbon dioxide, nitrous oxide, you know, the stuff, laughing gas, which is why I'm so funny. And what that does, it puts pressure on that retina, and basically I won't have vision in this eye for like 4 to 8 weeks. And then during that time, as that bubble deflates and is absorbed into my, all these things, like, this is just science fiction level stuff. But we'll see what happens and what transpires. And you're like, well, why in the world are you here? Well, he said that I could talk, and he said I could look out and I could look down. I just can't look up. And so, that sounded like permission. So here we are. And I love being here. And I love preaching. And I love teaching. And so I'm excited to be here. A couple things before we get started, before we get into Acts chapter 2. First of all, we recently changed our email server, if you will, through Planning Center. And so if you have not been getting emails from us, check your spam folder, and please make sure you add us as safe senders. For some reason, our emails get flagged all the time in people's spam. So I know even I'll be in the middle of an email conversation with people, and I'll do a reply, and then they think I ghosted them, left them on read, and then they'll find out later that I replied, and it's in their spam folder. So just keep that in mind. We sent out a prayer request about my eye on Thursday and Friday, and so if you did not get that, you're not on our prayer chain emails. And you can sign up for the church prayer chain emails using your Connect card, or you can even just email us and say you'd like to get our church prayer requests that we send out. 2 weeks from today, we have our annual church family meeting, our congregational meeting for our budget, and that'll be 2 weeks from tonight at 6 p.m. We'll vote in our budget for the next year, as well as some church officers and a few other items. So we would love for you to be a part of that meeting in 2 weeks. And we thank God for his faithfulness to our church regarding our budget and our finances. Like Jason said, we're just giving out jet skis and snowmobiles and all kinds of stuff. So, but we do thank him for God for his faithfulness. Jason mentioned next week, Discover Living Hope. We'd love to have you come out to that if you're new or newer to the church. And then I do want to acknowledge that this week is Veterans Day. So if you have served in our armed forces, we love and appreciate your service, whether you are active or retired. Would you please stand so we can honor you? If you served Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, yeah, please stand up for a moment. Thank you. Thank you to our veterans, our family. You know, I have a son that's in the Marine Corps. I've had brother and father, grandfather. We're a very pro-military family. Appreciate you all and your sacrifice. And we just want you to know we love and we're thankful for you. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into Acts chapter 2 here. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm glad to be here. I pray that this would not be a distraction, especially as we get into important now Acts chapter 2 and the beginning of the church and what's going on here, and let this not be a distraction from the word. But Lord, may your words be exactly my words. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that this is only done through your power, through your filling, and we just pray that you would fill this place now. Fill me and use me as I preach, and help us as we listen. Help us to hear what the scripture says and what's being taught. Lord, and I want to thank you for our veterans this morning. Thank you for their service to our country, to freedom, and for good, for right. And God, as we continue to pray this morning, we lift up Israel again. We just pray for your will to be done there and your protection on those people. Lord, that you give them favor and prosper them and watch over them. God, thank you. It's good to be here this morning. Already my heart's been blessed through worship and communion. Our hearts are full. I pray that you just lead and guide and direct us this morning as we preach the word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. So we are looking at verses 1 through 15, and we are talking about the early church and the early apostles and disciples, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see here, for life and ministry. Empowered by the Holy Spirit for life and ministry. Now, things are about to change. Acts chapter 1 is this bridge between the end of the Gospels and Acts chapter 2, which is the birth and the founding of the church at Pentecost and Peter's big message, which we'll look at next week. But things are about to change like they could have never seen. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them what's about to happen. And in Acts chapter 1, he tells them, he says, "But you will receive power." Now, I want you to look on the screen up here. And I have in parentheses what that Greek word is. That Greek word is dunamis. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, does anybody know what word we get from that word dunamis? Dynamite. That is actually where we get the word dynamite from. Now, how we ended up with that word dynamite in our language was there's a guy named Alfred Nobel. And when I say Nobel, you probably think of the Nobel Peace Prize. And that actually did come from Alfred Nobel and a foundation he established. But way, way, way back before he established the Nobel Peace Prize, Alfred Nobel was a Swedish chemist, and he was the one who put together these compounds for this very explosive material. And he did not know what to call this new, highly explosive, highly reactive chemical compound he created. So he called a friend who was actually a Greek scholar and theologian, and he said, what's the Greek word for power, explosive power? And this guy said, immediately, he said, oh, it's this Greek word, dunamis. So they just transliterated, and he called his explosive compound dynamite. Now, what's interesting is, and that's meant to show the power that the Holy Spirit would bring upon these guys, like dynamite. Now, Nobel, later on, and he got very wealthy off of this creation he had, his brother died as he got older, and they accidentally put in the obituary that it was Alfred Nobel that had died. And people talked about what a butcher he was, what a villain, what a man of destruction, and all this awful stuff. Well, he saw this, and he had some remorse for what he had done, so he basically took the rest of his life to be for peace, and that's where the whole Nobel Peace Prize came from, was from that interesting thing. But all that to talk about the background of this word dynamite, or power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. So the first four verses in Acts chapter 2 are going to deal with that. So verses 1 through 4, we're going to say the Holy Spirit empowers them for ministry. The Holy Spirit empowers them for ministry. And this is important to understand, because the Holy Spirit gives you and gives me power so that we can serve Jesus, so we can be on mission for Jesus and actually live like Jesus. Now, that's important because God knows that you and I cannot live like Jesus in our own strength. In my 50 years of life, almost every time I get in trouble, every time I do something stupid, I say something stupid, I act in a way that is not Christ-like, it's because I live in my own strength. Living in my own strength is called living in the flesh, and that's not good. Living in the Spirit is what allows us to actually obey the command to be Christ-like. Right? We can't, there'd be no need for the Holy Spirit if we could do it on our own, but we can't. So God gives us the Holy Spirit for life, to be like Christ, to be on ministry for Christ. So let's go ahead and look at these verses individually. Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, what is Pentecost? Pentecost means, it's a transliteration of a Greek word that means 50th. So one of the festivals was when you had Passover, 50 days later, which is Pentecost, they would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, or the 50th day we call Pentecost. And so Christ, we know, was with them 40 days. Pentecost is on the 50th day, so that means that Peter and the rest of the 120 are in the upper room for 10 days waiting for what's next. At the end of chapter 1 with the ascension, they're up in the upper room, they vote on the replacement apostle for Judas, and that's Matthias. And then they're up there just waiting and praying. It's been 10 more days. And on the 50th day, and it's so cool how God works all these things together for his plan. Because at Pentecost, there's going to be a massive gathering of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Jews there in Jerusalem. So it says they're there together on this day of Pentecost, this Feast of First Fruits. And it says they're all together in one place, verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like, it's important to understand, it says a sound like. It wasn't necessarily an actual, literal, mighty, rushing wind, but it sounded like that. I don't know if you've ever heard the power of a significant wind, but it can sound like a locomotive. It can sound like a 747. Imagine being in the room and hearing that power of wind. So there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And this sound, well, it filled this upper room and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So there's 120 of them in the upper room, and they're praying, they're waiting on God for what's next, and then all of a sudden, they hear something. And it would be a sound that would honestly be overwhelming It's so loud that not only does it fill the house, but it's going to, as we'll see in a minute, it's going to draw a crowd, all in God's plan. So it says, if this sound, they hear something, it fills the house. Verse 3 now, it says, and divided tongues, again, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So they hear something, and then they see something, and what's going to result from this is in a moment they're going to say something. But we see this visible manifestation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. God is showing them the sign of the Holy Spirit being upon them, which Jesus had told them that they were going to see this. And when they understood this and knew this, it was going to be time. So good stuff here, verse 4. So they hear something, they see something, and now they'll say something. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I'm really glad today to have this opportunity as we go through Acts chapter 2. This is part of why we wanted to go through Acts, to talk about what this means. Now, how many of you have heard that phrase, speak in tongues? Certainly, if you've been around, right, and there's a lot of discrepancy and people just have differences of opinion on what this means. Let me point out here just really clearly, there's no debate on this. Every time the phrase speaking in tongues is used in the book of Acts, every single time, it means to speak in a known language that was unknown to the speaker. Every time it's used in Acts, that's every instance of the word, of the phrase speaking in tongues, it was a known language. And that's important to point out in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, that word tongues that shows up is a Greek word glossa, that we get our word glossary from. We get our word glossary from that. Now, never are we commanded. It's important because a lot of bad theology flows out of these verses. Never are we commanded to be baptized in the Spirit, because we are baptized in the Spirit when we believe. Or never are we commanded to produce and force supernatural evidence of the Spirit. Look, God gives us His Spirit immediately, fully, and permanently to believers when we received His gift of salvation. Anything that God does, anything the Holy Spirit does, miraculous or otherwise, that is His prerogative, subject to His sovereign authority, irrespective of what anyone else does, desires, or expects. And look, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I understand this is an area of contention for a lot of people. And sometimes there are minor, and I would say reasonable, disagreement, and sometimes it leads to flat-out heresy and damnable theology. Now, regarding the minor, the reasonable differences, I love what, there's a guy named Matt Slick of Carm Ministries. Actually, he's a guy that lives locally and has a great apologetics website called Carm. He was in a debate a few years ago about the gifts and these type of things, and I like his introduction. When he was introducing his side of this debate, Matt said, "Let me begin by stating that there are differing views on the charismatic gifts in the Christian church today. Our differences of opinion on this issue reveal our lack of ability to perfectly understand God's word, and we should be humble before each other because of this." And I like what he says and his posture in that. But I will say this, when it reaches a dangerous level, so far beyond the pale of Scripture, well, we have to say it's not enough to disagree, but sometimes we have to call out harmful ideas. It's okay to call out harmful ideas and philosophies, you know, right? That's why we do Sanctity of Life. That's what we talk about. We had 4 weeks of talking about culture and those type of things. Sometimes Christians can be so afraid, like, well, we're just supposed to be nice and good and kind and all those things. But yes, part of being nice and good and kind is telling the truth and speaking truth. And it's okay to call out harmful ideas and philosophies that hurt people. Like, let me give you an example. With the NAR, this idea of this new apostolic reformation, they do this thing called grave sucking. And some of you are like, what is that? It's as bad as it sounds. They go to the graves or the tombstones or the burial plots of famous people in Christianity. people who had powerful ministry and scope. And they will go and they will lay on these graves. And they will sit there and they will try to soak up the spirit of these people. And yeah, you laugh. It's crazy. It's awful, right? The sad part is it's not those people in the first place who did anything. It was the Holy Spirit that is already in those people. You don't need crazy stuff like that. And we see those type of things, and people love this sensational. And what gets hard to me is there are a lot of people today who talk about this desire for the Holy Spirit. The desire for the Holy Spirit, friends, is not a bad thing. The desire to be filled and empowered and to be on mission from the Holy Spirit, that's not a bad thing. But what gets hard is you'll sometimes get people in a room, thousands of people, and they talk about this big desire, just, God, we want to have your presence, and we want to experience your Holy Spirit. And my always question to that is, okay, for what? Why? Right? The Holy Spirit is not for you. The Holy Spirit is for you to serve him. And the Holy Spirit is for you to be empowered to be on mission for Jesus and to live like Jesus. And we can take this whole thing of being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that more here at the end, because this big idea here is being filled with God's Spirit. But there's just some crazy stuff out there. And we love, I get it, we love the supernatural. And we love the sensational, the spectacular. And I pray all the time, church, that I don't want to put God in a box. I don't want to put the Father in a box. I don't want to put the Son in a box. I don't want to put the Spirit in a box. That's so important. But I also know and understand that the same people who rejected Jesus, they looked for all these things. They wanted to see the supernatural. They said, if Jesus, we could just see the supernatural, we'll believe. Oh, well, they saw the supernatural all over the place, and many of them did not believe. It's like I've already pointed out here in Acts, it says that well over 500 people saw Jesus, but there's only 120 of them in the upper room. They saw the resurrected Lord. Where are they at? So we get that, right? The bottom line, here's what I know. We do the natural, and God does the supernatural. And that's what we need to remember from this. Look, I remember I grew up in an old school Baptist church. I mean, about as old school as they come outside the south side of Chicago. And this church they were as cessationist as you can ever imagine. And they had a Sunday morning service where there was an evangelistic message that was preached. And lo and behold, at the end of the service, this guy comes forward, and he's speaking Russian. And he tells one of the workers there, he said, I don't know English, but I heard the preacher preach in Russian. And he said, I heard the gospel, and I want to believe. So that the pastor said, it was a large, very large church, and he asked, he said, hey, is there anybody here who speaks Russian? We have this guy here who heard the gospel in his language, and he wants to be saved, and we need someone to come and help him. And there was somebody in the church that spoke Russian, and I mean, it's just one of those, and it was kind of funny, because the church just didn't even know what to do with that, right? It was like, wow, that's amazing. So there's just a couple of things here. Two things to keep in mind to guide through this issue, because there is a lot of crazy out there, all right? Two things, and I have them up here on the screen. Number one, when God does a work, no one can duplicate or ignore it. When God does the work, you can't ignore it, you can't duplicate it. And when the Spirit gives power, God receives the credit, not people. One of the frustrating things to see in this modern movement of the Holy Spirit is it glorifies the person. That's not what that's for. The idea is to glorify God and to bring him praise and glory, and the focus is on him. So with that in mind, when it comes to these claims of supernatural, just ask yourself two simple questions. Number one, if this is genuine, for whom do I feel admiration right now? If it's not Jesus, your spidey sense should go off, right? Because if the point of that is to glorify the person, well, we've gone off the rails here. It should be for God's glory and God's glory alone, and for the gospel's sake. And if it's possible, second thing, if it's possible to duplicate this feat or accomplish the appearance of it through human means, just beware. Just beware. All right? Let those two things help guide you when it comes to these things. So because of everything that's happening here, they're speaking this, there's this noise, God's going to use this to draw a crowd together that Peter's going to preach to when we get to our text next week. But as this starts to happen, verses 5 through 13, the crowd is going to accuse them of being mad. Look, here's what I know. If there's one thing I know, it's this, that when God shows up, so does Satan. He's an imposter, and he hates God, and he hates the gospel, and he hates God's people. So cue up the haters, all right? Let's go ahead and look at what's going on here, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem because of the Feast of Pentecost, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So Jews have come into town from everywhere. "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." When they would show up typically in Jerusalem, what language do you think would have been spoken? Hebrew. And people would have only done these things in that language. So this immediately gathers their attention. They show up and there's going to list here 15 different nations. 15 nations are listed as a representation of the ends of the earth. These Jews are coming. These are Jews who've been dispersed, the diaspora. They're Jews who've gone to other lands and they speak other languages, but they come back a few times a year to Jerusalem for the feasts and for Passover and these things. So it says here, at this sound, they come together and they're bewildered because they hear each one in their own language. Verse 7. "They were amazed, and they were astonished, saying," and this is an insult to these guys, "are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Remember, we talked before about when Peter denies Jesus, they immediately know Peter wasn't a local because the guys from Galilee, they were kind of considered country bumpkins. They had an accent when they were from Galilee that kind of gave you up. And people, you didn't have to ask where you were from. People knew you were from there. So they know that these guys are considered kind of hill people, they're considered kind of ignorant, backwards people. So they start to mock and they're like, "How are these, you know, uneducated people speaking these languages?" That's why they're amazed and astonished. So they're amazed and astonished. "Are not these who are all speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Now remember, if you go back into Genesis, there was only one language spoken by the world till the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, at the end of the flood, God told the people to go and spread out and fill the earth. But man in his disobedience, in Genesis 11, just chapters removed from the flood, Genesis 11 says, man said, "Let us get together, let us build a great nation, let us build a great city, and let us build a tower to the heavens." So at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, that's when God then gives them, all of a sudden, he gives them a different language, gives them all these different languages based upon their different regional groups. And so languages comes from that, and that's where our various languages began from in Genesis 11. So they're hearing this. And verses 9 through 11 now get into these different areas. Verse 9 says, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues," and if you have your Bible, underline this, "the mighty works of God." So that's what I'm saying. Here we go. God is going to be praised in non-Hebrew languages. That may not be a big deal to you, but to them, that was sensational. That was something they'd never experienced. That was something they never thought they would see experienced. Every one of them heard them speaking. These 120 people now given the gift of tongues, of speaking a foreign language, everybody there hears God's praises in their native tongue. And this is just a scene that's almost indescribable. They're hearing the praises of God in a language that's not the native tongue of Hebrew. So it's going to wrap up here, verse 12 to 13. And it says here, the result is this: they were amazed, but they're also perplexed. Just like all the time, right? Some people are drawn to Jesus, some people are repelled or perplexed. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But there's always haters. Others are mocking, saying, "They are filled with new wine," which I don't know why people thought being drunk would make you speak another language. That's odd. But apparently they're just trying to come up with any excuse to not give God glory, and we do certainly see that. So the last section we're going to see here, and we're just going to touch on the first two verses of Peter's message. But 14 and 15, Peter's going to respond to that statement, but then he's also going to begin his sermon. And next week, we are going to look at Peter's sermon, and that's an exciting thing there. All right, so verse 14 and 15. But Peter, and if you got your Bible again, circle Peter. Remember, this is 50 days from the resurrection. 50 days from Passover. In those 50 days, Peter has wanted to quit. Peter is discouraged. He feels completely like he's let his Savior down. Peter just wants to go back to fishing. But Jesus has told him, "No, Peter, you're in the game. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to do some unbelievable things as the first amongst equals here." So Peter, it stands up. He stands up with the other 11. He lifts up his voice and he addresses them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour," which remember, their first hour was 6 a.m., so this is 9 a.m. when this is starting. It's like it's 9 a.m. in the morning, guys. Nobody's drunk at 9 a.m. in the morning. And he addresses this. So for 40 to 50 days, Peter, timid Peter, beat up by his own failure. Peter who wants to quit. What happens? The power of the Holy Spirit in his life has strengthened him. And the big takeaway for me from this getting into chapter 2 is we are introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and the church. So I want to talk to you here for a few minutes as far as application here. This is not exhaustive by any means, but I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Some of you, you are very well versed on this, and that's fantastic. For others of you, maybe you're a new Christian, you don't know much about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can almost be a forgotten member of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit actually plays for the believer a significant role in our lives and in our ministry. Now, there's a lot of good books out there on the Holy Spirit. Most of them are older books. Tozer has a good book. Henry Blackaby has a great book. R.C. Sproul has a great book. There's a lot of good stuff out there on the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a conference in this area next year on the Holy Spirit that actually we're hosting. We're excited about that. And we'll keep you tuned into that on the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to give you just a couple of main theological points on the Holy Spirit for application, all right? The first thing is, it's important, the Holy Spirit is God. And I have references up here for all these things. You understand, right? The Bible teaches the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. That is that wonderful mystery that we call the Trinity, or the Godhead, the three in one. We see clear evidence in the Bible, beginning in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Spirit. We see in the New Testament, the Son is worshipped and is known as God and professes Jesus. And people say, "Oh no, Jesus never professed to be God." He did. As a matter of fact, when they wanted to kill Jesus, Pilate's like, "Why?" They said, "He claims to be God." So they knew what he was saying. We know what he's saying. And then the Spirit, as actually is evidenced here in Acts, and we'll get to that, the Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a unique person. We use the phrase often the person of the Holy Spirit or the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew talks about that. 2 Corinthians talks about that. But the Holy Spirit is a unique person. In other words, he's personable. It's not this idea, Star Wars friends, it's not this idea of an impersonal force. We see that, right? And people can sometimes think about, oh man, Star Wars is kind of like the Holy Spirit. No, that ambiguous force in Star Wars is impersonal. The Holy Spirit is a person and has a will. All right, we'll talk about that. Number three, the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. John 14, 16, Hebrews 9, 14, Romans 1, 4. Lots of scripture on that. All right, number four, the Holy Spirit prays for us and has a unique relationship in our lives. Romans chapter 8, Isaiah 63, Ephesians 4. The fifth thing I want to point out is the Holy Spirit is both harmonious and distinctive in his will within the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 talks about that, right? Father, Son, and Spirit work individually and together harmoniously. They are one in will and purpose. Number six, as God, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. I think I've got 1 Corinthians up there, 2:10, yeah, is a reference, and there's many, many more there. But look, when it comes to us practically, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. The Holy Spirit seals us and secures our salvation, okay? If you don't understand this idea, what we call eternal security, the Holy Spirit comes and gives a person new life. The Bible says the Holy Spirit seals us, guarantees us until the day of redemption. That is why we rest, right? When we trust in Christ and we are a new creature born again, right? Sometimes we struggle with our salvation. Okay? How many of you ever questioned your own salvation? Raise your hand. This is comforting to each other. Of course we have. Because there are times in our life where we're like, man, do I really believe? I think if I really believed, I'd act a little better sometimes. I wouldn't do so many knuckleheaded things. I wouldn't have these thoughts. I wouldn't have these desires. I wouldn't have these frustrations. I wouldn't sin as much as I do. Well, that's all an evidence of the Holy Spirit and the conviction that we have from the Holy Spirit. Okay? A person who is saved and sealed remains so until the day we go to be with the Father or till Christ returns. That's one of the biggest ministries of the Holy Spirit. He seals us and secures our salvation. Glory to his name. It's not us who keeps us in the Father's hand, right? It's the Spirit and the work of Christ. He comforts us. That's why we pray when people go through things that the Holy Spirit would comfort. The Holy Spirit's our paraclete. That's our comforter. He guides us in the truth. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. The Holy Spirit empowers us for Christian living. That's why we're told over in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a big one, self-control. I want to point out here, if the fruit of the Spirit, if one of those is self-control, then a manifestation of the Spirit, that is something that causes one to act out of themselves or out of their mind, well, that's the opposite, right? This idea of some people about being slain in the Spirit, or people who, well, the Holy Spirit's come upon me so much that now I'm acting crazy, right? Well, that is not copacetic with this idea of being the fruit of the Spirit of being self-controlled. Let me illustrate the importance of getting these things in the right order, okay? I have a little picture up here, an illustration. You'll see that we have a train car, and in that train car, we have the fuel, which is our faith. And that is driven, the fact is the driving force here. Now, what is accompanied by that or is carried along by that is feeling. Both of those are important in the life of a believer. Again, I always tell you, everybody, you got a natural bent. You're either more of an intellectual Christian, and you love the knowledge. You love the deepness of the Word and those type of things, and you're kind of like, yeah, I don't really care if I feel it very much. Well, that's where you need to grow, because God does want you to enjoy the feeling and the emotion. He gave you those things for a reason, and you probably do enjoy your feelings and your emotions and other things, but you withhold them from God for some reason. But then there are others who are very feelings-driven, and they let that drive them. The danger to that is, you know, you could have this great emotionalism and get into experience, but leave fact and truth out of it, and that's not good either. But what we need to understand is, it is, this thing is driven by what is true and what is factual. That little faith there, that represents the engine, if you will, that drives it. In fact, it pulls feeling along. See, the rub and the closing thought is this. As Christians, when we disobey the Holy Spirit, we begin to live in the flesh, and that's exactly why, as believers, sometimes we unfortunately can live just as carnally and just as poorly as unbelievers. Here's something for you today. I want you to really follow me here as we wrap this up. Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. So you understand, when we live in the flesh, and we say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I got this. I know right now, Holy Spirit, you're telling me, don't talk to your wife like that. I don't want to hear it. I want to talk to her how a flesh was to talk to her. I don't yell at my kids. Yeah, I don't want to hear it, Holy Spirit. Right? You need to submit. You need to surrender. You need to yield here. I don't want to hear it. I want to live. I want my pound. I want my way. And what we do as believers is we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now look, you don't lose the Holy Spirit, okay? You don't get, that's this whole idea of, it has to be exhausting to have a theology where I'm saved today, not saved tomorrow, saved the next day, not saved, I mean, that would be miserable, right? But as believers, though the Holy Spirit resides in us, we may grieve, or some other translations use the language quench the Holy Spirit. So when you understand that, we're told in Scripture that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit resides in us. And the biblical command is for us to constantly be yielding to the Holy Spirit. So when you use your body, your actions, your words in a way contrary to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and then you live more and more like the old sinful man. It's why we act a certain way in the flesh, and then we feel convicted by the Spirit, and we think to ourselves, you ever done something? And you're like, how in the world did I do that? Like, where did that come from? Guys, you ever get mad? You ever get angry? You ever lose your temper? And you're like, why did I do that? Because you're living in the flesh. Right? If we live surrendered to the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit and full of the Spirit, we don't do those things. Instead, we have the fruits of the Spirit. One of them being, like I mentioned, they're all great, but that self-control one, that's a big one. It's why being full of the Holy Spirit, it's like you got a bucket and there's a hole in the bottom. Okay? You can fill that bucket up, but it'll start to drain out. Now, the thing is, the scriptural verse is Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine. That's excessive. That's excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, it is in a linear form that literally means continue to be being filled. In other words, we never lose the Holy Spirit as believers. That's important to understand. But the Holy Spirit's work in our life, because we still have that battle of that old nature, and we have got to be constantly, conscientiously yielding and submitting and yielding to the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not that he leaves us, but we are leaky vessels, right? And because we sin and because we do these things, it's a constant battle. Man, Paul talks about this in Galatians, this battle of the flesh and the Spirit. That's why he lists the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Question is, look, who's in control? Who's in control? Is it you? You're actually not supposed to be in control. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be in control, and you want the Holy Spirit to be in control. The thing is, for a lot of people, like, no, I'm in control. I'm in control. For some people, it's somebody else who controls them. And that's not good. For some people, it's something else. Or is it the Holy Spirit? You understand this morning, church, your life can change today if you start living with this principle. Right? What would happen in this church if every one of us were surrendered and filled with the Holy Spirit? I promise you, most of our struggles, almost every one of the internal things we face in God's family, God's church, this church, would be avoided or resolved if we would just yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, starting today, before your, and I realize you already woke up, but before your feet hit the floor next to your bed, what if you prayed every morning yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding yourself to God? Would you start doing that immediately, right? Before you get up, you think of that yield sign. Holy Spirit, before I even start this day, before my feet hit the floor, I yield myself to you. Please fill me and please use me. And starting your day off understanding. And it's funny because when I was doing this, man, I was convicted in my own life. I used to do that. I heard that as a kid and made a practice of that. And then somewhere along the way, like human beings, you forget. You just kind of forget. And I remember, like, Lord, I need to do that. It's funny because, like, as soon as you wake up, it's on, right? How many of you know, like, before you leave your house, before you even get in the shower sometimes, like, oh, man, I'm already being attacked. It's already going to be one of those days. Well, start your day off surrendered and being conscientious of the Holy Spirit in your life and the power that's there. I think so much of the struggle that I personally have in life is so unnecessary because it's me living in my power, in my flesh. And the old man wants that. The old nature wants to have its way. That's why we needed to be saved and delivered from that. So I want to encourage you this morning to really begin to, if you're not aware of this, begin to understand and discover the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. And for us as a church, as we go through Acts, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to ministry, all right? Worship team, if you would go ahead and come on up. And ushers, if you would come up and prep for the offering. I am going to, after I pray, I love you all. The hardest thing in the world for me is not to stay and shake hands and give hugs and pray and all that kind of stuff. But my wife, who knows me well, is like, you're not good at that. So I have been ordered by Dr. Sandra to pray and then go. So I'm going to be a smart husband for once and listen to her. Love and appreciate you guys and your prayers. After the service, we will have prayer down front as we always do. But seriously, thanks for your prayers. And God is good. Amen? Let's pray. Love you guys. Lord, as we wrap up our time today, and that's part of why I really wanted to be here, was to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I was very excited to get into this topic today because of how much we need it, because of how much I need it. Father, we want your Spirit on this place, not so we can go home and just talk about how cool it was to experience your Spirit, though that's a good thing, but Lord, we need your Spirit so we can live Christ-like lives. Jesus, we love you, and we want to honor you by living like you. So Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you please fill us as believers and as a church collectively? Would you put us on mission for you? Would you give us Christ-like lives and fruit? And indeed, may we just overflow with an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we love you this morning and give you all the glory in this place. We pray this in your name. Amen.